Well, how about it, Tabernacle family? You know, I hate to kick things off this way, but I just got to confess something this morning. I do. The fact of the matter is, some of us have some beef today. It's true. I wish it weren't the case. Some of us have some beef. You see, for the last couple months, I've been getting picked on. You know who you are. I've been getting picked on for these summertime festive shirts that I've been rocking lately. Did you just see that intro video? Give me a break, right? This is just good promo. Right? I'm just keeping up with the series. I'm just kidding. Good morning, church. It is so good to be with you guys here in Buckley, Manistee. We are so glad that you are with us too. I think by now we all know each other. My name is Isaac and I am one of the pastors here at the Tab. This morning, we're just going to keep marching forward in our Titus series, okay? We're going to keep unpacking this letter that Paul wrote essentially as a source of encouragement to Titus, who was ministering to the church in Crete. Really, a whole network of churches in Crete. Now, I got to tell you guys that I am just pumped for the text today. I'm pumped for the message today because, let's be real, it is just the gospel of Jesus Christ on full display. That's all we've got today, okay? We're jumping into a message titled Changed Lives. Now, here's the situation, friends. I'm going to just ruin the surprise nice and early today. I'm going to give you the punchline right out of the gate today. As we walk through today's text, here's what we're going to see. Every single person who truly encounters Jesus experiences a real and a transformational sense of change. Amen? Guys, I believe that if you're here this morning and you happen to know him, if you happen to believe in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then I believe you're going to walk out of here today celebrating. That is at least in part your job. Now, let me also say this. If you're here today and you don't happen to know him, would you just listen closely for the next 20, 30 minutes? If you're here today and you don't know him, then I also believe you're going to walk out of here with an invitation that is simply too good to pass up. Now, here's the thing. I want to try to keep our conversation just simple and sweet. So I've got just three questions today. Three questions that everybody here in Buckley and everybody in Manistee needs to wrestle with. Three questions that are posed and addressed right here in the text. So without further ado, let's get to the main event, yeah? Grab your Bibles, grab your smartphones, grab whatever it is that you use to read scripture, and let's go ahead and jump on in. Titus chapter 3, that's where we're going to be spending most of our time today. Titus 3, I'm going to kick things off in verse 3. Pick up with me there. This is what Paul says. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. Whew. Paul's not pulling any punches today, is he? Just wait, there's more. Passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's heavy, right? Church, the first question that I have for us today, and I need you to listen closely because I think this is probably the most foundational question that we can ask today. Why do we need change? If you are note-taking people, you feel free to write that down today. If not, at school, you can just reference the screen. Why do we need change? Now, as you take a couple minutes to wrestle with that question, I want you also to pay close attention to some of the weighty, maybe convicting language that we see here in verse 3. I mean, Paul's coming in hot today, isn't he? This is a heavy message. This is a real message. Like, if we didn't read any other verse today, we'd have pretty good reason to walk out of here feeling discouraged, depressed, and defeated, right? I mean, what's happening here? Paul jumps into this narrative. And what he does is he explains the reality of every single person pre-life change. every single person pre-Jesus in Crete or otherwise. Now, what's the message that he's trying to communicate here? I recognize I'm giving you a little bit of the Pastor Isaac translation, but he's essentially saying, church, listen up. This is what you were. He says, you were lustful. Ouch. You were prideful. More ouch. You were immature, and worse yet, you were downright mean. Whew. Hitting just a little bit close to home this morning, isn't he? You know, as a matter of fact, friends, I think this is a relatively safe space, so do me a favor. We're just going to get real this morning, okay? We're going to have a little bit of a reality check here today. Y'all just read those words in verse 3, right? You just read those realities in verse 3. So do me a favor. Give me a show of hands if you're being honest with yourself. If at any point in time in your life, you've experienced at least one of those words in verse 3. All right, I see you, Buckley, Manistee. I'm assuming that you're with us. If you're not raising your hand right now, you're either Jesus or you're fibbing. Right? And I know one of those things is not true. I know that for a fact, right? Again, I ask his friends, why is it that we need change? I think we just saw it loud and clear here in verse 3. We need change because it seems that apart from the grace of God, you and I, we are simply slaves to sin. Sin, which reveals itself in many different destructive ways, just as we see here in the text. I mean, look at it again. What's Paul say? Foolishness? Disobedience? Envy, pleasure, the list goes on here, right? Malice, hatred. Paul says that's what our sin looks like. In and of ourselves, that's who we've become as a sinful and a lost people. Now, Tabernacle, can I just level with you guys today? Not for nothing. It doesn't really take a rocket scientist to figure this text out in today's day and age, does it? Our sin, it's not all that difficult to spot in today's day and age, is it? I mean, you think about it for a moment. What's Paul say? You want to see selfish passions and pleasures? Here's an idea. Walk out your front door, right? Just walk outside and take a look at the world around you. It's fairly obvious to see. What else does he say? You want to see, how about foolishness and chaos? Turn the TV on. How many people here watch the news? Yeah, me either. Why? Because every time I turn the news on, I either cry myself to sleep or I grab popcorn to enjoy the show, right? It's a very real thing. I think it was comedian Bob Hope that once said, it's a wonderful, wonderful world. It may destroy itself, but at least you'll be able to watch it all on TV. There's probably something to that, right? What else does Paul say here? You want to see malice, envy, hatred? Here's an idea. Get up on the internet. Show of hands. How many people here have Facebook? Facebook, Facebook, Facebook. It is a playground for little sinners like you and me, isn't it? You know where I'm going with this. We log on 3 times a day and we lose our testimony, don't we? It's true. And I got to be real, friends. I'm not even preaching at you this morning. I think I'm probably preaching at myself more than I am anyone else. But we get up on Facebook, we get up on the news feed, and what happens? We see something that we don't like. Somebody posted something. Maybe it was sinful. Maybe it was offensive, but we don't like it. And when we see it, what do? We got to respond. We got to jump in. Am I alone in that? Is that just me or... Might be. All right. Okay. It happens though, right? We see something and I'm like, I just got to respond. And as soon as my fingers hit the keyboard, it's like Jesus goes out the window, self goes in, and I just start typing. I get 30 minutes and 3 paragraphs deep on somebody's comment. And then just before I hit send, I think to myself, hold the phone, bro. This doesn't look like the grace of God right now. This doesn't look like Christ-likeness right now. No, it looks like Isaac being mean and hangry. So I eat a Snickers and I hit delete. Lord willing. God, forgive me for the times that I don't. Now, friends, I know, I digress. Let me just jump back off my soapbox for a second. Hopefully, you get the gist of what I'm trying to say here. Our sin, our foolishness, as Paul calls it, it takes on many forms. It's ugly. And it's really, really easy to spot, isn't it? Now, again, church, if we stopped right here, right now, today, we'd have pretty good reason to feel discouraged this morning. But Tabernacle, I'm going to tell you, that's just not a part of the plan today. It is not. As a matter of fact, there is one part of this verse that tends to give me just a little bit of hope. If you guys would, look with me again at the beginning of verse 3. Go all the way back to the beginning here. Verse 3, Paul says, "For we ourselves..." What? What comes next? I think I just heard it. "For we ourselves were foolish." Did you catch that? Paul says that was a reality once upon a time. Now, my friends, here in Buckley and in Manistee, did you happen to notice the timeline here in this passage? Paul's not talking about the present tense right now for the Christian, is he? Paul's not talking about the here and now for the Christian, is he? No, instead, what he's doing is he's giving us a humbling reminder of what once was. Here in the text, church, I need you to hear me loud and clear today. Here in the text, we're not being invited back into the shame of our past. Thank God, right? We're not being invited back into the shame of our past, back into the shame of our sin. Instead, what we're doing is we're gearing up for a celebration of what has pulled us from it. Are you excited this morning? Now, this brings me to my second question, and before I ask it, I need to just grab this towel here, because I am bald and I'm Baptist, baby. And the one thing we know how to do is drip in the pulpit. So you're going to have to just forgive me today, okay? Second question this morning. How do we experience change? Again, friends, if you want to write that down, please feel free. How do we experience change? If you guys would, pick up with me in verse 4, and we're going to bring this all the way down to verse 6. I know there's a lot going on here. Bear with me. We'll get to the end, okay? Paul says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared." Pause. Did you notice maybe the shift in tone here? Did you notice Paul's pivot here? Look at it again. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared," get ready, here's the good news. What's he say? He saved us. He's given us something to celebrate this morning, isn't he? He saved us. How? Keep reading. "Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." Come on, church. We got something to celebrate this morning. Need I say more today? I got like 23 minutes left, so you're not getting off the hook that easy. You're not. But my friends, I want you to see the beauty here in this passage. Here in verses 4 through 6, Paul begins to flip the script on us, doesn't he? Paul begins to turn the page. Look at it. Here in verses 4 through 6, Paul moves from sin all the way over to celebration. Did you see that in the passage? He moves from remorse to recovery, from foolishness to freedom, from malice to mercy, and he does it all, how? He does it all by painting a picture of the gospel through the purpose and the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen indeed. Now, friends, I know when you look at verses 4 through 6, there's a lot going on here, right? I got an itch. I'm not picking my nose in church. Just forgive me for a second, okay? That's awkward. I'm on camera right now. Sorry, Manistee. I know when you look at verses 4 through 6, It looks like one big mouthful of Christianese. So can we maybe just break this down into something simple and sweet here? Follow along with me. Paul says, we see God's kindness in the person of Jesus. The person of Jesus came that we might be saved. When we were saved, we became alive. As those alive in Christ, we received the richest blessing and aid of the Holy Spirit. Friends, again, I ask us, how do we experience change? I think we just saw it. The saving grace of God. John talked about this just a couple weeks ago. The saving grace of God given only what? Given only through his son Jesus, who came, who lived, who died, and who resurrected, that as his people, as his followers, we might be saved. I don't know where the dance moves are coming from today. I'm just feeling excited to be with you here. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes a message really quite similar to the one that we're seeing in Titus. I just happen to like the words in Ephesians 2 because it feels, I don't know, a little bit more pointed, right? It feels a little bit more to the point. It says this, for by grace, don't miss this, church. There's a focal point here. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. Now listen to this. Paul gives us some humbling right now. Check this out. This is not your own doing, he says. Did you hear that? This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? What's Paul want for us to see today? As a Christian, he wants us to see that once upon a time, we were prideful. That much is true. Once upon a time, we were hateful. We were foolish. But what happened? Grace. Grace changed the narrative. Can we bring this, I don't know, maybe just a little bit closer to home this morning? Can we make this just a little bit more personal here this morning? We were angry. Come on, I know I'm talking to somebody specifically right now. We were angry. We were addicted. We were foul. We were lustful. We were reckless. We were fill in the blank. I could add to this list all day long, right? We were vulgar. We were criminal. We were callous. But what happened? Grace changed the game. Amen? That's the beauty of the gospel, church. That's the beauty of what Paul is teaching us here today. Despite our depravity, despite our brokenness, God loved us so much that he replaced our sin and grave with his salvation. Are you thankful for that? He took our sinful identity, and what he did is he replaced it with Christ. And you guys want to know what my absolute favorite part of today's verse is? I don't know why I'm asking you. I got the microphone. I'm going to tell you either way, all right? You want to know what my favorite part of today's verse is? It doesn't have anything to do with us. It doesn't have anything to do with our own merit, our own effort, right? In Ephesians 2, Paul tells the church of Ephesus that no part of grace is given according to our own work. In Titus, he tells us that no part of our saving is based on merit or righteousness. Why? Because we don't have any merit. We don't have any righteousness to stand on. He wants us to see in this passage here that this saving thing, this grace thing, there's literally nothing we can do in and of ourselves to achieve it. In church, I think that's some of the very best news that we can hear today, right? Now, I'll tell you guys that prior to my time in full-time ministry, in church ministry, I had a bit of a unique calling. So once upon a time, I worked as a, I worked as a sanitation engineer, all right? Anybody know what that is? Okay. I just made myself sound way cooler than I actually am. Sanitation engineer actually just means garbage man, okay? That's all that is. You see, my parents, they own a sanitation company, and I spent a lot of time working for them doing a number of things, right? Residential routes, cart delivery, dumpsters, you name it, right? And I remember this one day I was getting ready to start a shift on a residential route. I was working with my dad, and we had gotten up to the shop at like 3 o'clock in the morning, and as I was jumping in the truck, I realized, oh, this is a brand new truck for the residential route. And it was cool, right? It had all the bells and whistles that a garbage truck can have anyway. I'm getting in this truck and I'm thinking to myself, this thing has levers that I don't know how to operate. This thing has buttons that I have no business pushing. And at one point before the shift started, I thought to myself, I should probably receive some training on how this truck works. Problem. Anybody here work for DOT or Michigan State Police? Plug your ears for a couple minutes, will you? Yeah. I'm talking to you too, Manistee. Problem. I never actually received any training on that truck before the shift started. And I gotta believe that that was intentional, right? I think my dad was probably thinking, I don't want this fool breaking anything, so I'm gonna do it all myself. Never got any training. So we got in this truck, we started the shift, and I remember we got to one of our first stops. It was a kennel club, right? So this place that you bring your dogs and your cats on vacation, right? They babysit your pets. Use your imagination for a second. Think about that trash can. Not very pleasant. Whatever you're thinking about, it's worse. Not very good. So we get to this thing. It's full of kitty litter and all this stuff. And I'm yanking on it. And guys, it's heavy. I cannot move it at all. I can't. I'll confess, I wasn't strong enough. So my dad jumps in. He starts pulling on this can. And I'm laughing at him because he's huffing and he's puffing. And he can't do it either. He just can't. And I'm laughing because this guy is a grown man acting like he's still 20, right? You can see the veins popping out of his head. And I'm like, bro, you're 3 minutes from a heart attack. You need to just stop right now. And then it dawned on me while he's yanking on this can, one of these levers on this truck, if you pull it the right way, it just does all the work for you, right? He just lifts it up and tosses it in. So I'm going to confess to you, Tabernacle, when I remembered that, I just started guessing. I just started guessing. And I went and I grabbed a lever and I pulled on this thing. Now, good news. I picked the right lever. Thank you, Lord. Bad news. I knew I had like a 50-50 chance, right? Like it's got to go forward or backwards. Bad news. I pulled the lever the wrong way. I did. And when that happened, the trash can was not lifted up into the cart. It was blown backwards, smacked my dad in the chest. He went flying like roadkill into the middle of the street. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, I'm grounded and I'm fired. This is no good. Not at all. Guys, I've never heard my dad say a bad word about anyone or anything in my entire life. I gotta believe he was tempted that day, right? Now, the reality is I had no business touching those levers. I didn't have the resources. I didn't have the training. I didn't have the means. There was nothing in and of myself that I could do to make that situation any better. Nothing that I could do to rectify the problem in that situation. The only one that could was laying like dead in the middle of the street, right? There's nothing I could do to make that better. Now, I tend to think that the message is quite similar in our text today. Obviously, Paul, he's talking about something far more significant than just operating garbage trucks, right? But he's trying to get us to see that there's nothing we can do in and of ourselves to accomplish this grace and saving thing, right? There's nothing we can do in and of ourselves to stand justified before the Lord. Nothing. Except place our faith in the one who does the justifying. Amen? Church, I need you to hear me right now. That truth alone, it is enough to create a testimony. That truth alone, it is enough to bring the most wretched of sinners from death to life. It's enough to bring you from lost and wandering to home. It's enough to bring me on a journey from punk to pastor. Not only is it enough, but it did, right? I tell you what, my friends, I have seen some things in my day, and my testimony is full of some stuff. It is a faith and grace miracle that I'm standing here in a pulpit today. That truth alone is enough to fill in the blank, fill in the testimony. Y'all get the gist, right? Now, I want to say here, I think the message becomes all more powerful. This text becomes all the more powerful when you consider the context that it's speaking from. As good Bible-believing Christians, we got to get that right. We believe context is key, so let's just go ahead and talk about that for a moment. If you remember, it's Paul that's writing here, and he's talking to who? Paul is talking to Titus. Now, what is Titus doing? Titus is ministering to the church in Crete. He's ministering to a whole culture in Crete, where much like we see in our world today, there was sin. There was corruption. Not only that, but there were false doctrines threatening the church. Remember, Britton talked about that just a few weeks ago, right? There were false doctrines threatening the church. And with one gospel presentation centered around the free gift of grace, Paul puts such false doctrines to shame. And my friends, I tend to think that we ought to do the very same thing right here, right now, today. So can we maybe have a heart-to-heart right now? Can we be honest? You and I. And as I prepare to say this, I'm not trying to step on your toes right now. I'm just trying to speak to your heart. So here goes. Friend, let's just get real for a moment. Put your steel toe boots on if you need to. Friend, you are not enough. I'm not enough. Just wait, there's more. You are a wretched sinner. That's it. That's all. I'm a wretched sinner. Hold on, I'm not done. There is literally no good in our hearts apart from God's grace. We have no escape from sin or death apart from God's grace. Okay, take the boots off. Here's the good news. What is Paul trying to teach us right here today? God's grace is real. God's grace is available. God's grace, it frees us, it pardons us, it saves us, it is ours. Should we simply have faith? Friends, let me just give it to you like this. Let me explain it like this. When you think about it, Jesus, he didn't just die on a cross without reason, right? Jesus didn't just die on a cross simply because he felt like it. I mean, scripture makes that perfectly clear. It actually tells us that prior to the crucifixion, Jesus, where was he? He was in the garden, and while he was there, he was sweating drops of blood. You know how much agony and pain you got to be in to physically do that? He was sweating drops of blood, and he was agonizing, and he was pleading, Father, if there's any other will, if there's any other way, would you take this cup from me? He didn't die on a cross for no reason, quite the contrary. He died on a cross to atone for our sins, that if we believe in him, we receive his grace, and we find ourselves saved, changed forevermore. Church, are you grateful this morning? Now, I know that pretty soon here, we got to wrap this party up. Before we do that, though, I got just one more verse, one more question for us. So here goes. What is the purpose of change? I don't want to walk out here today without getting the main point here. What is the purpose of change? Look at verse 7. It says, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, my friends, there is plenty of good news here in this passage, isn't there? There is, right? Thank God that we are justified by a means outside of ourselves. Thank God that grace saves us despite ourselves. But my friends, those are conversations that we've already had both today and in weeks prior. So I think the focal point for us comes in the later part of this text. Look at 7 again. So that being justified by his grace, we would what? I heard it. We would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I mean, come on. Do we recognize? I mean, do we recognize the weight of the promise that we're receiving here in this text? We would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What's the point this morning? What's the purpose? I think we just heard it right here, loud and clear in the text. Everlasting fellowship with God. Eternal communion with God. That is both the essence and the end goal of the gospel, my friends. Maybe you've heard it said before. God loves us so much. He sent his son Jesus to die on a cross that if we believe in him, we would be saved. We would have life. Now, that's some very basic scripture language. That's some very basic church language. But I'm going to tell you, my friends, I don't want to miss the whole reality of that truth today. Yes, we were saved. Because we're sinful. We know that. Yeah, we were saved because we needed change. But we were also saved. Tabernacle, do not miss this today. We were also saved because God loves us. And he wants to be with us forever. That is some good news this morning. God loves us and he wants back that which is wandered from him. Here is the absolute bottom line today, friends. When you place your faith in Jesus, yes, you experience grace in the here and now. That's good news. You experience redemption and change in the here and now, but we're seeing here in the passage that that redemption, that change, it is not limited to this life alone, is it? What's Paul getting at in verse 7? He wants for us to see that coming is the day when Christ shall return and he shall make right all that is wrong. Now, let's just be clear for a moment. That message, it is simultaneously comforting and sobering, isn't it? For the unbeliever, let's be honest, that means some problematic things. For those that have not surrendered to his change, to his grace, that means separation, that means judgment, that means hell. But for God's people, for those who have professed faith, for those who have surrendered to grace, what's the text say? He makes us an heir with him. We'll be in heaven with him, where we experience nothing but joy, restoration, and freedom. Are you grateful? Yes. Joy, restoration, and freedom that is ongoing, that is unending, and that is truly eternal. I mean, how about it, Tabernacle? Can we think about just some of the implications here for a moment? No more brokenness in our bodies. I know I'm talking to somebody specifically right now. No more hurt in our life. No more tension in our relationships. Lord knows we've got it, right? No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more sin. You take the most difficult, most depraved, most agonizing, most weeping-worthy moments of your life, and what you say is, no more. Instead, just eternal joy in life, spent worshiping in the presence of our Lord. Tabernacle, when you truly encounter Jesus, when you truly encounter Jesus, that is a promise that no man, no power, no thing can ever take away from you. What's the text say? You're an heir with Christ. Sign and seal it. You're an heir in Christ. Given the inheritance of life everlasting in heaven with him. And because of him, mind you. Not because of us, but because of him. Amen? I'll close with this. I was watching a sermon recently from a guy by the name of Alistair Begg, and he was talking about heaven. He was talking about life everlasting through the perspective of the thief on the cross, right? And it was interesting. He said, I wonder how this must have shaken out for this guy, right? I just wonder how this must have worked. Never been to a Bible study. He'd never been a church member. He was cussing Jesus out on the cross before he died, and then at some point his faith had turned into belief. And because of that, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Alistair says, I wonder how this would have shaken out. He gets to heaven. He meets an angel. The angel maybe asks him, what is it that brings you here today? And then the thief says, I don't know. I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Everybody knows. He said, I mean, I don't know. And he says, well, let's talk about this for a second. Let's talk about maybe some of your doctrinal convictions. Can we do that? The thief says, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. Frustrated, the angel goes and gets his supervisor angel, right? The boss, right? He brings him back and they sit in front of the thief and they say, we need to press into this more. Let's get to the bottom of this. How do you feel about justification through faith? And the thief says, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. Well, let's dumb it down for a second. How do you feel about the doctrine of, I don't know, scripture? I have no clue what you're talking about. Finally frustrated, maybe they looked at the thief and said, on what basis do you stand here in heaven today? And the thief says, the man on the middle cross. The man on the middle cross, he said, I could come. And he walked to paradise forever. Now, friends, I love that story so much because whether we know it or not, we resonate so deeply with it. When Jesus died on a cross, what did he say? He said we could come. And with our faith, we RSVP'd. With our faith, we responded yes to the invitation. In turn, our changed life became so much more than just a changed life. It also became a life everlasting. In Tabernacle, life change, life everlasting, that is precisely what encountering Jesus is all about. Amen? As we close, friends, I'm going to ask that you just bow your head and close your eyes as we prepare to pray. Now, Christian, believer, child of God, I think today's prayer for you is really quite simple. It is but three easy words. Thank you, Jesus. Would you tell him that today? Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for the resurrection. Thank you, Jesus, for the hope of eternal life. Now, with your eyes closed and your head bowed, I'd also say this. If there's anyone within the sound of my voice that does not yet know him, that does not yet has experienced his life change, would you please know that you can? Would you please know that this cross was sufficient for you too? His resurrection was effective for you too. The hope of eternal life, it is your hope too, if you would simply receive it. Scripture tells us that if we confess our sins before the Lord and believe in him, salvation is yours too. And if you would desire to do that today, please come talk to me, the prayer team, another pastor, your friend, I don't care who. We'd love to meet with you. We'd love to pray with you, and we'd love to celebrate your new life in the Lord. I mean it, my friends. This is your personal invitation. He's calling you to salvation. He's calling you to real life change. Might you consider responding? Father, we love you so much and we thank you that you are good. Despite our sin, despite our mess, despite our brokenness, you are good and you love us. Father, we recognize that the only thing we are worthy of is death and hell. And we thank you that by way of your grace, by way of your son Jesus, you made an escape from that. God, may we never lose the wonder of your grace. God, may we never lose the awe and wonder of your ability to create true life change by way of salvation. Lord, we love you, and we pray this in your name. Amen.